In our time of devotion, we've been looking in Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Psalter. And we've also been looking at, last week, the eternality of God. And that's found in Psalm 90, which is the oldest psalm in the Psalter. This was a psalm of Moses. And Moses makes a statement in verses 1 and 2. We even have it on our blue book. We could have sang it. But it says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." One of the things we need to understand about the whole idea about God, remember, we've been trying to understand, I'm not going to keep repeating the importance of what it means for you to know God, how it's eternal life, and how, you know, you're on a ratio of the more you know of God, the more you are increasing to become more like Him. The less you know of God, the more you're degenerating, as it says in Romans 1, away from God. And so knowledge of God is not optional. It's not just convenient. It's not just kind of like you've got something somebody else doesn't have. This is your life, knowing who God is and responding to that knowledge in such a way so that you walk in such a way that you trust God is everything. I can't emphasize that enough. When we go and you preach the gospel to somebody who's lost, what you're basically doing is you're introducing them to God. You're saying, this is something, I have something about God you need to know about. Now, they already have a basic, rudimentary, Romans 1, foundational understanding about the majesty and eternal power of God, it says in Romans 1. But that knowledge by itself isn't enough to save. If that was the case, you wouldn't need Romans 10 to follow Romans 1. How shall they hear without a preacher? Hear what? Hear about God. Hear about God's ways. Know something about God. See? So they have just enough to know to condemn them, Romans 1, but they don't have enough in Romans 10 to save them. And in the gap there in the middle is where me and you come in. And God instructs us, enlightens us, educates us, sharpens us as we walk with Him, and we're able to communicate what God says in His Word about Him that He wants us taken to them. So, once again, laying a little bit of a foundation there on why this study is so necessary for you to listen, pay attention to, and to delve in on your own, kind of whet your appetite to do more study. Now, we went through some of the bigger categories of God in the weeks to pass, in the past, concerning His self-existence, His self-sustainment. In other words, God is not dependent on anything outside of Himself to be God. God is God. It's called the aseity of God. He exists on His own. He's independent, and He's simple. When I say simple, I don't mean He's a simpleton. I mean He doesn't have parts. He's not like a carburetor where you got pieces of God here over here and you got this piece over there. He's one. He's spirit. And God is truth, which means there's no error in Him. We find this clearly throughout the Scriptures. Okay. Now, when we move from there, and we talked about the architecture of how God's being is by way of being triune, three persons in one God, using the English language as best as we can through the creeds and the catechisms and the things that they've tried to put together in such a way to capture this great God in the Bible, that there's no way the English language is going to pack in everything in a simple sentence or paragraph and be able to corral all of God. We get that. We understand that. We're catching on to that when we read this. There's a lot that we find ourselves looking over the precipice and we just kind of scratch our head and say, I just don't understand. How can God be, as we saw, transcendent and immanent? How God can be the bottom of the ocean and the top of the ocean. How He can be in His constitution, never changing, immutable, we saw. And God doesn't change. He doesn't change in who He is, in His attributes. We call them constitutional attributes, primary attributes, how God is light and He's life and He's love. These are not derivative attributes. They're not secondary attributes. God's wrath is a secondary attribute. It's not a primary attribute. Before God ever created anything in the world, He didn't, you know, deal with wrath, right? Wrath is a provoking. In other words, something at the top of the ocean dealing with the atmosphere is provoking something that causes God to wrath. And so these secondary attributes of God are very important to God because what they do is they show us, as we get closer to the top, using the analogy of the ocean, that when God interacts with His creation, He's not stoic. He's not some statue that just sits back there immobile, and we say He is immutable, He doesn't change. That can give us the false notion that some way, shape, form, God's not affectionate. He doesn't have feelings, and he doesn't work off of these things and thoughts and progressions of thoughts and have plans and purposes. He does. And we see him. We can read about him. He can move from a state of this to a state of that at the top of the ocean. Not in his constitution. He didn't change in his constitution. He isn't loving one day and less loving the next. It doesn't work that way. He never was that in eternity. And he isn't going to be that in eternity future, as we would say, using time reference of eternity, if that's even possible. And so as we went through this, using that bottom of the ocean, top of the ocean, it gives us some sort of an overlay when we start looking at secondary attributes of God, which we'll do further down the road. Right now, we're just talking about a lot of attributes that's at the bottom of the ocean, things that never change with God. His immutability, self-existence, his aseity, his independence, his constitution of who he is in a triune God. I mean, that's who he is before there's any creation. Okay, so then when we get to creation, we'll be able to understand how all of those constitutional attributes come into play. Now, we began looking at what I call the three omnis, the power aspect, the omnipotence of God. We looked at the how God relates to space, the omnipresence of God, how he's everywhere, he fills all things. And then we also started looking at this whole idea of how God relates to time, okay? How he's, I call it omnitemporal. He's eternal in that sense. And we'll see next week how the third omni of omniscience, how this aspect of eternality of God undergirds the omniscience of God. So in a very real way, if I had to prioritize the omnis, I'd put omnipotence at first, and I'd say, this is how God's power looks. It looks like this when it comes to space. It looks like this when it comes to time. When it comes to space, we say in a negative way, he's immense. Now, immense, didn't know this, had to learn this, is I am, and then mince means to measure, and then M means I can't measure. So if something's immense, the immensity is means it's unmeasurable. So in the very real way, this whole idea, we drew a circle and said, you know, this is everything that, you know, can contain God, we'd have to erase the circle because he's immense. He over and exceeds boundaries. On the other hand, we put a center, a dot in the middle of it, and say, this is the center of the circle. God completely fills that with every bit of his being. So in two ways, when it comes to God with space, okay? In one sense, that God's outside of space. God doesn't inhabit space in the sense that you look at God, here he is, here's all God, and then there's a backdrop on God that's bigger than God. Doesn't work that way. There's no space that God doesn't inhabit, right? He inhabits all space. But then he created space. So in a very real way, when you think of God, God doesn't have a backdrop. He's not on a stage and there's props behind him. It's hard for you to imagine that. That's why these are called incommunicable attributes of God. We can't communicate them and be able to picture them, okay? But we know when it comes to space, as we use it in the universe, the created order, okay? God, on the positive side, in his omnipresence, fills all things. Doesn't partially fill it, some of his attributes, the major ones. All of God is in all of the smallest atom. All of God is there. He holds all things together, it says in Colossians 1. So that's the omnipresence, the positive aspect of God dealing with space. The negative is that no boundary can contain him. Okay, and so in the very real way, while no boundary can contain him, the smallest thing contains all of him. So you have both in play when you talk about the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence just emphasizes the positive aspect in theology. Okay? Now we move from that. We started talking about last week this whole idea of the eternality or how God relates to time. This Psalm 90 of how he's from everlasting to everlasting. In 2 Timothy, if you want to turn there, chapter 1, Paul's going to make a quick little reference to God and time. He's going to say the same thing to Titus in Titus 1. He says this in 2 Timothy. Verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. And the New American Standard has, from all eternity. But the translation that gets it the most, properly the best is the NIV. Because it actually interprets the actual Greek word chronos, which has a reference to time there. Before time began. Then the KJV has the word world. But the word world in Greek. But it's making the correct reference that this is before time began. So something's taking place here before there's, like in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first phrase of Genesis 1:1 is a time reference. In the beginning. When you say beginning, you reference in time. God created the heavens and the earth. So God exists outside of time. And all throughout church history, there has been the belief and the notion that God is timeless. Since when he is in eternity, he exists in time. Now, if we try to define eternity, the eternity of God, we define it this way. I like Wayne Grudem's definition. He says, God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his own being, constitution, bottom of the ocean. God has no succession of moments in his own being. He sees all time equally, vividly at once. That's the transcendence of God to be able to do that. And we use the illustration of like a comic strip where you've got these little, I think I've got it on here. I can maybe give you a little reference to it. Maybe can highlight a little bit of that for you. Here's a comic strip here of Peanuts. And you understand what a comic strip does, right? It's got these boxes here. And it's moving the story along the lines of boxes. Well, God, kind of like what we're doing, we can step back and we can look at all of time. I can look at the last box. I can look at this box. I can look at this box. I can look at that box. Right? Quit reading the comic and pay attention. But here's another thing. And here's another illustration here when it comes to time. When it comes to God in the transcendence of time. Now what's this? This is called a Chinese box. This box is big enough to hold this box. Which this box is big enough to hold this one. Which is big enough to hold this one. Which is big enough to hold this one and this one and then this one. So if I wanted to put all these boxes into this box, the best way to do it is to put what? This one in here. This one in here. This one in here. Here. And so when I open up this one, I've got all of them contained in, each are contained in the one before that, right? Now, I use that illustration of a Chinese box to basically say this about time. Each one of these boxes in the comic strip is a Chinese box. I could take this one box here, and we have reference to this where in the Bible that I can do this. That I could take this box here, and I could look at that one box and say, you know, there's a million Chinese boxes inside that one box. I can take this thing here with Lucy and, or what's it, Sally and Charlie Brown, and I can say what she's doing here or what she's doing in this box here. You know, all the little movements are there. That little movement of kick, that's a box. Then this is a box. Then this is a box over here, what he does here. And then that's a box, and that's a box, and that's a box. And I can say one box is as 1,000 years or 1,000 boxes, and 1,000 boxes as one. He can delve into and take one day as 1,000 years or 1,000 years as one day or 1,000,000 light years. If you want to, it's like 1 second. But why? Because God is outside of the boxes. And each one of these boxes has a lot of boxes in the middle, all the way down. Think about how we measure time. Trying to define time. How would you define time? We talked about that last week. Time is the medium in which change occurs. So any little change in here, their sequence of events, that's time. This is a sequence to the next box. This is a sequence to this box. Your life is like this with God. He's already at the end of your life. You think you're here. In reality, you're here. Didn't know that, did you? But he knows it. And in this, there's 1,000 boxes. He knows that. Because he is around all of time. He's not trapped inside the boxes. He's not a cartoon character that can't get out. Theologians that picture him as a cartoon character that can't get out, it's called process theology. He's caught up in time and that he's trapped in time. No, he's outside and he can come in here and he can doctor the boxes how he wants to do it sovereignly. He can do that. Now, let me tell you why this is so important, that you understand this about the eternality of God. Because this in and of itself, on the eternality of God, is going to set the foundation for next week on the omniscience of God. That God doesn't start here and look down the corridors of time and see who's going to believe and then elect them back here. Doesn't work that way. See? So this becomes very important. He knows all the boxes at once. Why? Because he has sovereignly put all the boxes together. So what he foreknows is because he's foreordained. All the two go together. All the boxes have already been written by God. So don't think this is just some sort of illustration. This is going to be something that's going to be foundational for how we view what God knows next week, because we're going to find out next week. God has never learned a single thing in his life. You do, because you have to go from box to box. He doesn't. He's written all the boxes, and he's in every box, and he knows what every box is because he's all-knowing. But that's going to be next week. But to set that stage, I have to understand how God interacts with time so that you can understand in the omni-world, omnipresence in the sense of space, he inhabits all of space. He also inhabits sequence. So in the smallest thing, that you can measure by way of measurement, what's the smallest thing you can measure? You get a ruler, you look at that, and you say, what is that? That's a 32nd. Well, that could be a 64th. Look, they have now something called Planck time, where you can measure the actual rotation of an electron one time around the nucleus of an atom. Now, I don't know how they measure that, trust me. But whatever that is, that's a box. That revolution is a box. And when it revolves around again, that's another box. Now, if I want to get bigger from that and say, well, let's measure how the earth rotates on its axis, that's called a box. God calls it in Genesis 1. He says, you know, I'm going to give that a name. I'm going to call it day when it rotates one time. And we'll call this night. And when it goes around something bigger called the sun, we're going to call that a year. And we'll break that down into 12 months. I mean, God is the one inventing these things in Genesis. He's outside of time. But he gives us these celestial bodies so that we measure things by that. We can measure months, and we can measure Sabbaths, and we can measure years. God does that. And he does that for us so that we can serve him. This is how God interacts with us with time. And he's Lord of time. So God is before the sequence. He's in the sequence. And he's after the sequence of every event. But he doesn't undergo sequence in his being. He doesn't move and learn, or he doesn't move from space to space. Think about it, because if he had to move from space to space, then he wouldn't be omnipresent. And he had to move from sequence to sequence, then he wouldn't be eternal. He'd be trapped in time somewhere. He doesn't. He's outside of these things. That's why when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, from all eternity, or before time began, or in Titus chapter 1, where he says in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago or before times. See? And he's given this reference here to show that it's way in the past. And we have to understand, us being creatures of everything that is subject to change, think about what time is. It's the medium in which change occurs. There is no way we can even understand a medium where change doesn't occur. It's hard for us to grasp that. And my point today is I'm going to stress the whole idea, because we didn't get a chance to carry this over from last week, of how God can dwell with us in eternity. Eternity, think about it. Eternity isn't something that God dwells in. Eternity is God. God is eternal. You understand? And so here he is. He's timeless. But yet at the same time, we're going to be with God for eternity, as we say, and we confess. But we have sequence. How do we have sequence with God and we're dealing with a timeless God? I mean, you can find sequence. I mean, you can't deny it. The book of Revelation, there's sequence. We talked a little bit about this last week when they cry out, you know, how long, O Lord, you know, will you, you know, wait to do this and that? And he says, a little while longer. He's telling these people in heaven this. What do you mean, a little while longer? There's no while in heaven, right? Everything's eternal, right? Everything's static and there's no sequence. No. We're talking about God's being. There's no sequence. There's a difference here. God doesn't undergo that. God sees all the things at one time, you see. We're not in that. It's kind of like we believe God is omnipresent, but it doesn't mean that he's pantheistic in the sense that there's no difference between space and God. There's no difference between time and God. No, there's difference, and he's outside of it. But at the same time, we're still creatures of time, kind of like when we sang with Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. But Grudem makes this definition, and he says, God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his own being, and he sees all time equally vivid, Yet God sees events in time and acts in time. So there's this twofer thing going on. So in God's unchangeableness, that he doesn't change because of time, yet at the same time he interacts with his creation that is in time. When you pray today and God answers your prayers next week, he has interacted with the boxes. You prayed in this box and he answered in that box. He's outside of the boxes, but he's also in his immanence, right? That's closeness. His immanence, he's interacting with us in a time frame. There's many references of that in the scriptures. For example, if you remember in Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about, when he's writing to the Galatians, about talking about when we were redeemed, and he said, verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Fullness of time came. In other words, when the boxes proceeded to get to the box, see? So God's working in sequence. He even makes reference of it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. While God always exists in an eternal present, as we would say, in the very real way, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, in a transcendence kind of way, in an immanence way, he is working with us every day. My mercies are new every morning. Well, how can that be? Because he's working in sequence with us, and he's doing things with us in our times of prayer and meeting with us, and wants us to relate to him along these lines. Does this make sense? I just kind of want to make sure you understand, when you talk about the eternality of God, once again, you deal with this idea, and I can write it up here, like here's God, and he's, you know, he's seeing in a timeline here going this way. He sees this event, he sees this event, he sees this event, and he sees this event all at once. Yet he can deal in this event and show how it moves to this event and show how it moves to this event and deal with people. He can be angry with David for numbering Israel or something and deal with that. At the same time, he already knows the outcome and he's dealing with the outcome. And we'll deal with it sequentially when it happens. So on the day of your death, he's already there. Transcendently, he's already here at the day of your death, that this was your life, so to say. But at the same time, he is interacting with you on a day-to-day basis. Let's say these things were years. Well, then this would have a Chinese box of 365 smaller boxes in that one box. That's not hard to figure out. It's not hard to see these things. God does that. I like what he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Notice how part of the definition, how he acts differently at different times and different points in times. It says, Paul says to the men of Athens, he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Now think about that. He talks about the past, the previous, times of ignorance God overlooked. That's the past. He talks about the present way of acting, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And then what's the future? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. So pretend this is the present. He's overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he's commanding all men everywhere to repent because he's fixed a certain day. You see? He can talk about the past, the present, and the future. He interacts with it. He talks about that when he's dealing with these people there in Athens. He can predict his actions at one point in time and then carry out his actions at another. Why? Because he's written the script. He's written the comic strip. He can tell you that Cyrus is going to let the people go here when he makes the statement over here. It's not hard to figure out because he's Lord of time. We expect him to be able to do that. Now, when it gets down into eternity, kind of like what Grudem says along some of these lines, which is pretty good. So it's letting you know, this is nothing original here. It's coming from my brain or whatever. He says, as long as we are finite creatures, we will necessarily experience events one after another. Now, notice in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, for example, talking about here's talking about the holy city and everything. It says in verse 24, and the nation shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, and in the daytime, for there shall be no night there. That seems to be a time reference. Its gates shall never be closed. So in one sense, it's not going to be time as we measure time here. Maybe 24 hours with a rotation on an axis kind of thing. Well, on the other hand, there will be sequence. I hate to use the phrase, almost like an eternal time, where there's sequence and motion But it's not like timelessness like God's constitution. There is no sequence in motion in God's constitution. Because you notice, he talks about casting down crowns, and you know when they say this, and then the myriads of the believers will do this and that. That's sequence. That's moving from not casting to casting. And then doing something else. And then praising. From before you praise to praise. When you have sequence, technically, in our definition of time, change has occurred. Change has occurred from not casting crowns to casting crowns. But since it's occurred, it doesn't mean we're trapped in time and God's outside of time and we're in time and so there's this big gap between us. No. There's always going to be the gap between the creator and the created. That will always be. And that's not a defect. That's supposed to be as we worship him forever. And so in that kind of sequence, kind of like it's kind of right. And when we sing that hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, or I mean, to ages to come, from everlasting to everlasting, and he's trying to show this eternality of how we go forward in the future with God. Yeah, that's what's going to take place with God. And we can't help it because that's how we are. As creatures, we don't become part of the Godhead. You know, while we have, you know, partaker of the divine nature, we're not like that where we get caught up into becoming part of God. He says, we will experience eternal life not in an exact duplication of God's attribute of eternity, but rather in a duration of time that will never end. And as he says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the lamp, the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign, notice the time reference, forever and ever. See, there's a sequence thing that goes on. If that makes sense. So trying to catch us up from last week on this whole idea of the eternality of God, the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 where he talks about one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, trying to give you this scenario of this using this illustration of a Chinese box but yet of a comic strip, that each box in and of itself, I could present 50 million sequences of boxes inside of here that would look like a comic strip in and of itself, okay? Because this day, this is the day, today, it's like 1,000 years. That's what 2 Peter 3 says. 1,000 years. Be like God says today, on this day, August 5th, we have 1,000 boxes in your life that God's going to be part of in that time sequence. All of it's arranged by God. All of it God's going to be, not only it's going to be in it in the sense of cause and effect, he already sees it perfectly. And that's just one day. And that's just one box in light of all these boxes here. Now think about how this affects how we view eternity and how we view our own life. When your life comes to an end and you go and you complain to God and say, he should have had more boxes. Really? Who wrote the script on that? Well, he died young compared to our boxes as we measure boxes. Even that's the psalmist, 70, right? 20, 40, 60, and 10, 70 years. That's a normal man's life, 70 years. Anything over 70 is laying up. It's extra boxes, but that's how we measure stuff. I mean, you got people that are 100 and something years old. And then baby Madeline, she had a few boxes. Why? Who writes that script? See, I don't have to spell it out for you. And inside of maybe one person with only 4 boxes, they can live 1,000,000 years inside of each one of those boxes. Better to have one day with the Lord, like 1,000 years of boxes with the Lord, than have 1,000 boxes and never have a single time of the Lord inside of all those boxes. Because he's Lord of time. And so the smallest of things he gives you to do, And sometimes the severest of trials, and this is how we encourage people. You go through a very difficult trial. I'm going to come up to you and say, well, sister, this is the box of boxes for you. This is your box. Out of all the boxes you're going to have in your life, this is the box. Whatever you are as a Christian or not, it's going to be in this box right now. If you can weather this box, you'll get through the rest of the boxes. But if you can't get through this one, and this tells us about all the boxes that you've ever had up to this point and all the boxes that's going to come after. And so it becomes an encouragement to, Lord, I've got to persevere. It's right now. I've got to trust you now. This is where my Christian life is. Whatever box-wise has come up to this point and whatever's going to come afterwards, I can't live in the past boxes. I don't get to do that. These boxes are gone from over here. And I haven't had these boxes yet. I can only live in the present. This box. And it's always going to seem like the present as I move. I get that. And so that's why we trust the Lord presently for our trials and our difficulties. We worship Him presently. And as we think about the future, like James tells us in James chapter 4, you don't assume you've got boxes. Let's go to such and such a city and engage in business and do this and this and this and we'll make a profit. And I got this box all figured out up here while I'm up here. He says, yo, are you an idiot or something? You don't even know if you've got another box. And you've got this box figured out four boxes down. You can't do that. If I live and move, if God puts me in another box, I'll live and move and have my being. Yeah, that's the right, you know, perspective to have when it comes to time and it comes to your possessions. And that's the correct one to have. And it keeps us from being arrogant. But that's how we relate to time. God, while He's timeless and we're in it, He's also in it with us. And that's what's so encouraging, is that He's with us. All these things have taken place, He tells us, before time. So that when that box came in Galatians 4:4, when Jesus came and died, all these boxes was at the perfect time, and He died at the right time, at the right place, exactly as He needed to be. And then when you come up on the clock and your existence comes into play, and your parents come in and they, you know, and you're born and all this, and then you're reborn, all of that isn't by happenstance. It's by design. It's by, as we say, providence. Providence is all the little things, all the little boxes inside of this box that makes this box the box it is. And then this one, all the little providences and all the little providences until where it's at. So when you think of the great encouragement you should have to know that I'm just going to trust my Heavenly Father today. All these things are worked out. He's already in my future. Yeah, you know, in one sense, yeah, He's waiting on the future because He's with us in His imminence. But from a transcendent kind of way, where He looks at the comic strip as the cartoon writer from the outside, He's already there. He's already got it figured out. He's already got it programmed. It's all been predetermined. I'm good. And He says, it's going to be for my good. Romans 8:28. The last box. You're going to like that last box, He says. Okay. I can't quite understand why I'm in this box. But it's okay. He promises this box. It's going to be Romans 8:28. It's going to be good. And so we encourage people. Encourage along the lines of these things. These omnis of God are very, very encouraging. Especially when you get to the whole idea of what God knows next week and His knowledge and how He doesn't learn. All these, of course He doesn't learn. He already knows it. So when you do something from one box to the next, you're not educating God on anything. And you know it affects your prayer life. I don't pray to God giving Him, you know, briefing Him up on current events as if He needs to be briefed on the next box that's facing me. On the other hand, I do bring it up like they do in the writers in the New Testament or the Old Testament. And they say, Lord, take heed to what's going on here and here and here. We're noticing these things, and we know You know these things. See, it has to do with knowledge, because we know that You've brought us into that box. And so we're here, we're trusting You. You've put us here in this box, then it's good for us to be here, to trust in You and to see Your great glory. And He says, yeah, it's pretty bad in this box right now that you're in, but you know in My sovereignty, I brought you into this box, and you know in My sovereignty, I'm going to show you great things about Me in this box that's ahead. Amen. Even if we have to suffer, we have to lose our lives, like it says in Hebrews 11, we're not going to waver on who God is and what He has done. Any questions on God and eternity? This can be a little tricky sometimes. Yeah, Frank. Sure. Right.
Even in terms of eternity. Okay. And I realize that evil men can take a word and turn it into something evil. Say God is love. We would say that God is trapped in love. That's taking something
right.
That's good and turning it into a pseudo dilemma.
That's right.
And so I can see the same thing happening when we use the word sequence. Saying that sequence must coexist with God, but then to turn it around and turn it into evil, say God is trapped by sequence.
Right.
Right. So, you say God is love. By His very nature, He is love. Love must indeed coexist with God.
Right.
To be loved.
Right.
You wouldn't say God is trapped. So I
guess correct.
What I'm asking is, what is the danger? So this is my background. This is why I'm asking the question.
Prelude.
What is the danger of using the word sequence?
None.
Okay.
I just
met.
My point with that is, I said, there's no sequence in his being. In other words, there's no sequence in his constitution. His constitution is not going to undergo any change. Well, that would mean like the bottom of the ocean, if you remember that illustration I gave, you know, where God in his constitution doesn't change in the sense that there's a progression from not just point A to point B, but there is either an improvement or a diminishing. There is none of that. See, this is why all of this is prefaced on the attribute of the immutability of God. God doesn't change. So if God doesn't change, and for us, time is measured by change, it's easy for us to say, okay, well, God doesn't change. Okay, and since God doesn't change, we measure time by change, then God's, you know, he's timeless. I get the logic. But you've got Bible that shows me, Bible now, not logic, that tells me things that God's doing in eternity past, which means it's not so much change in the being of God, but like Frank said, there can be sequence. There's no problem with sequence with God, whether it's this in real time or there's sequence in eternity when it comes to us as creatures, or it's in sequence when there is no creatures in the sense of God plans, God purposes. Okay, there's no problem there. The only time it becomes a problem in sequence is when there's a sequence and it changes its constitution. That's the point I make. There's no change in that. Can't be, because I'm told that God doesn't change in his constitution. And so since there's no change in his constitution, then there's no time element in his constitution, because change and time have to go together. Right. Correct. That's right. You can have sequence without change, have to, when it comes to the being of God. That's my point. Who's? No, yeah, right. Right, yeah, me neither. We're going with this. That's right. Right, that's right. Oh, correct. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. Correct. That's what you try to avoid. Especially in the doctrine of God, you got to be careful in how the words you use, because you can give a misrepresentation by using a word which you might be thinking this concept. In reality, it's morphing two concepts together, especially when they're dealing with the Trinity, dealing with incarnation. I mean, it just becomes really dangerous. You've got to really be careful there. And this situation, too, when you're dealing with sequence and you're dealing with time and you're dealing with change. When I talk about change, change isn't necessarily bad. It's just when you're dealing with change by way of constitution of God, you've got Bible. God doesn't change. He does not change. He's not like man. He doesn't change. So I get that. And that is something I hold to, because the Bible tells me that, not logic or the philosophers. The Bible tells me that. On the other hand, when you're dealing with creatures and you're dealing with creation, they're in change. They're constant. I mean, they came into existence. That was from non-existence to existence. We're not going to be statues that don't move and have no, you know, anything going on in eternity. There will be things in eternity. We see it in the book of Revelation. So we know that there's something going on from point A to point B, point C. But yet, I can't dumb it down to something as creaturely as time in and of itself, unless it shows me. I got to go with the Bible. The Bible is showing me these sequences, so I accept that. Now, what I want to call that, because the Bible will tell me, not me, the Bible says there's no night, there's no day. Well, I'm measuring time by night and day. So, and yet I have sequence, yet I have movement. So I accept the sequence without the earthly time reference that I'm used to now from Genesis 1. Got it. And now I'm on straight Bible ground by saying, okay, so I call it an eternal time, something that's both there, where I can have sequence, yet at the same time, I know it's not measuring it like I'm used to measuring it now with a sunrise and a sunset and a year and 365 days. God's not trapped to do that in eternity. Yet at the same time, I do find in eternity with creatures and the Creator, there's going to be a difference between the creature and the Creator, and there's going to be movement among the creatures that the Creator is going to be dealing with. And as long as there's a movement and there's sequence, then I can say there's also, for lack of a better word, time. I'll call it an eternal time to set it apart from the comic book blocks that I'm used to down here of going from day one to day two to day three, year one, year two, year three, if that makes sense. That's all I can do. And that's all anybody can really do and staying grounded in the biblical narrative. That makes sense? That's why when you get into these subjects of God, I mean, you get to you're in a bathysphere, and you get down to some of these levels in the depths, and it's like, oh, I don't know how to figure this out. You're not really called to figure it out. You're called to accept the revelation, and sometimes it's like, okay, I get it. Fish has got a lantern in front of his nose. I would have never thought that when you're at this depth, but you don't have them up there at the top. I got it. And you just, I learn it by revelation, and you say, okay, this is what it says. This is what we do. So, Tom. You're right, almost.
So why not say everlasting?
That's a good one, too.
The same way we say everlasting life. We have everlasting life. We don't really have eternal life. You know, because we're created. We fall in that whatever this thing time is, we're in it.
Yeah. True.
It's everlasting. And so time, in that sense, what you're referring to is everlasting, not eternal.
Don't have a problem if you use it. If you want to do it that way and be consistent. On the other hand, John 3 talks about us having eternal life. That's the words that's being used. Now, I can get it confusing if I don't distinguish between eternality of God and what I'm given, because Tom's absolutely right. I have a beginning point. I don't have an ending point. God don't have a beginning point. And didn't have an ending point. So yeah, there's some difference between the eternality of God and the eternal life that I'm given. Even though the same word is being used for God, eternal life, God, eternal life for me. I got to be careful in hermeneutics. The context interprets the word. And so whether I use everlasting or I use eternal, everlasting is a good word because many times you find the word everlasting is dealing with time references like ages, eon, that kind of thing. Got it. And they're trying to make sense of these things to show you this kind of sequence of things. No problem. But I think it's incumbent upon if we use those words that we flesh them out so people aren't confused that we're not mixing up the eternality with God with the creature. No, I'm not going to have that kind of eternity. I'm not endless in the past, you see. On the other hand, I don't want to earthenize me that I'm down here on the earth with these blocks here that I'm still caught up in today-night sequence. No, that's not it either. So there is a beginning point for us with no ending point. But God has set that up. And God, since he set it up and he puts it in here for us to see, it's like, wow. I mean, think about this. Second person of the Trinity has become man. There's a beginning point for that. He wasn't always incarnate. And so he's interacting in the boxes. And he's interacting in the boxes in such a way that he's willing to go forward into eternity future in that way. Now, that's the narrative. That's not my narrative. See, Joe.
Yeah, I think you've got to be careful with some of that stuff, too, because when you start talking about eternity and infinity and all that, it gets confusing because I can say, well, between 1.1 and 1.2, there's an infinite number of numbers, but every number is right.
That's right. That's right.
We just have to be careful. Some of these things
yep.
are, I'm not saying beyond, like, they are beyond us, but it's not like, if we can't fully define it, that doesn't mean that it's not eternal versus everlasting. Or,
that's right. That's exactly right. But at the same time, we don't want to so philosophize it that it's out here that we think that, okay, well, just kind of, no, let me tell you something. This is foundational stuff for you to go to the bank with God. I mean, God is in eternity, we're in time, and he interacts with us in time. And he does things from an eternal perspective, and he wants us to take up an eternal perspective with him in that. Okay, that sounds like some stuff I need to start doing so that while I can't get out of my box that I'm in at the moment, he expects me to trust in the one who is outside the box, who looks at all the boxes. Got it. I'll do that, Lord. Thank you. It helps me. See? Make sense? Yeah. Dustin.
34 in the red?
Sure. Let's do it.